Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Whether we would like to admit it or not, human beings are on a search for meaning in life. The technology industry seems to be advancing at the speed of light because people often believe that happiness is found in some technological gadget. If they can just get the iPhone 7 Plus, the iPad Pro, the 4K Ultra HD TV on the Black Friday sales, why, they will just really find satisfaction. They will be thrilled. Even in times of personal financial hardship, the entertainment industry rakes in the money through iTunes and through the theater, where tickets are expensive and high-priced, where people pay a lot of money for a big laugh or for just a feeling of love or something like that that they watch on the big screen. Wholesome Americans, moral Americans, give themselves wholeheartedly to possessions that they can get cars and trucks and boats and cabins and vacations and clothes and hobbies, hoping that something will bring them some meaning in life. Many do not find that meaning, and so they turn to the bar, hoping to find something that will drown out their sorrows. Some turn to sexual perversion, but it never satisfies. Some may try drugs. Others may try charities and community service and donations and involvement in that way, hoping that that provides some sort of meaning to life. Young people, teenagers, often look forward to the future with anticipation. If they can accomplish this, then they will find meaning and attain this and achieve this dream, that they will find satisfaction in life. But soon their plans fall through. Soon they're not accepted into this college. Soon they don't pass this particular test, or tragedy strikes and they begin to experience the meaninglessness of life. They enter into the workforce, and now all of their dreams are narrowed down to the humdrum of everyday life, boring routine, and they ask themselves if this is really a meaningful life. People are looking for meaning in life, and it isn't just the unsaved world. It isn't just the lost that are looking for it. Christians are looking for it just as much. They're many times looking for it in possessions and dreams and experiences and fairy tale hopes. What is the meaning of life? What we want to see today, and what we want to see in this particular series, is something that we can all really connect with. It's something that very much meets us right where we are at. We can feel this. This is life to us. This book is real and genuine. It hits us right where we are. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Ecclesiastes how to enjoy a meaningful life. They're going to give you the answers to that. Listen, God loves you and He wants you to know the answers to that. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, as we will turn there for the next several weeks to walk through Ecclesiastes. And I truly want you to enjoy a meaningful life. God wants you to enjoy a meaningful life. And as you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, we note verse 1 where it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." I would have you to notice some of the things about the person that wrote this book. He describes himself as a son of David. David is a godly man. David is a man who has a heart after God's heart. David is a man inspired by God to write many of the songs that we still use and read and study, and that speak to our hearts so many times. This man's dad is a godly, God-fearing man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a God-fearing man. And here this man is, though his father walked with God, here is a son that is going to go through an incredible search to try to find meaning in life. Even though his own dad walked with God, this man is going to struggle to find the meaning of life. You're going to embark on the search with him. As you notice that he is the son of David, you're also going to notice then that his perspective is going to come from the Jewish Old Testament perspective of the one true God, Jehovah. It comes from that worldview. He's the son of David. He's also king in Jerusalem. And as king in Jerusalem, he is somebody that has power. He has authority. Kings have that sort of power. They have that sort of authority here. Kings are people who are known in our minds as people who have everything. They have possessions. They have servants. They have attendants. They have bodyguards. They have people that chauffeur them different places. They have everything. If there was ever somebody who could look for the meaning of life, this guy is it. He is a king. You're not going to find in any of the pages of Ecclesiastes a reference to his exact name. But I wholeheartedly believe that if you are a person who reads the scriptures, if you're a person who can put two to two together in the scriptures and make four, if you're a person who can believe in the inspiration of scriptures and the fact that whoever this person is, they're king in Jerusalem and a son of David, you're going to believe that this man is Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest human to have ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, a wealthy man, a man who had it all and went on the search for meaning in life. You see in these opening statements that he's the son of David, he's the king of Jerusalem, but I want you to notice that he calls himself the preacher. He describes himself as the preacher. In fact, do you notice the title of this book? It's Ecclesiastes. If you've been in church sometime, you may have heard someone describe the local church as an ecclesia. It's the Greek word that means an assembly. Ecclesia, assembly. So an Ecclesiastes is then someone who assembles the assembly. They are the preacher in the assembly. The Old Testament word was Koheleth. You might see somebody or hear somebody or read about somebody referring to him in that way. The New Testament or the Greek word would have been Ecclesiastes. And so the very title of the book means the preacher. In my Bible I have in front of me, it says Ecclesiastes or the preacher right up there in the title. And I want you to understand here this morning, I want you to see it in vivid color, that this preacher has a message for you. I'm not talking about me being the preacher. I'm talking about Solomon being a preacher. He has a message for you in this book. He has a message for you on the meaning of life. He has a message. It's a message from a man who has tried to experience it all. He has looked here and there and up and down and all around to try to find the meaning of life. And after he has searched for meaning everywhere, he now has a message for you about it. Here is a man who has searched through and struggled through the hard questions in life. He has dug through what it's like when there is injustice and there's oppression and there are unfair things in this life. He has grappled with those hard questions and he has a message for you on how to find meaning even in the midst of those difficulties. He is a man who has gone through life not only searching it out of himself and trying to solve these problems, but also observing things. He's watched others. He's watched all these different situations take place. And now under inspiration of God, he has a message for you from this. This is a message from the very heart of God to you. This is a message that's 3,000 years old, but it is incredibly fresh. It is for you. It is where you're at today. You enter into the Christmas season. You enter into a time when people are fascinated and just incredibly focused on what they can get and possessions. You enter into a time of year where there's darkness more upon the earth as, at least in this part of the earth as the days are short here, lots of darkness. And you're entering into the long, hard winter, and there can be great discouragement. There can be great depression. There can be great struggles in life in entering into this time of year. And Solomon has a message. He is a preacher with a message for you. I want you to understand it's right where we are at. And in the next several weeks, as we gather to worship God, part of the gatherings of our worship is to hear a message from God. And as you gather these next several weeks, you're going to hear a message that God has given to you. You're going to hear a message that is going to tell you, it's going to take the veil off of all of the filth of this world, all the emptiness of the world. It's going to show it in its raw emptiness so that you're going to turn around and you're going to come as you do to worship Him. You're going to hear the message and it's going to point you away from all of that to God in ever greater worship, in ever greater fascination in the one true God. You may be a young person fresh with excitement and enthusiasm for the future here. You need this message so you'll understand what's full of meaning in life. You may be in the middle and struggling through some sort of midlife crisis or difficulties. You need to know what the meaning of life is. You may be in the latter stages of life, as Solomon was, thinking about how you're going to have meaning in these latter portions of your life here. You need Solomon's message. As you gather in these weeks, the preacher has a message for you. And I want you to notice what his message is. What would his message be? What would you think if Solomon has searched for all of this? What's his message going to be? Notice verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is the message that the preacher has for us here. It is interesting that one person described the preacher as a shock jock. He is somebody who just absolutely comes in and just blows our doors off here. Just, we're shocked. This is the message that he has. This is what he wants us to see. The word vanity is the word for vapor or breath. As we come into this time of year and you walk outside and you go, ah, and you can see your breath. But for a moment and it's gone. That's this word here. It's just a vapor. It's there and it's gone. There's nothing to it here. You can't reach out and grab it. You can't reach out and hang on to it. It's short here. There's nothing really to it. There's no value to it either there. It's just a vapor and it's gone. And that is the word he uses for vanity. As some people describe this word vanity, you might note some of these different shades of meaning here. Some people say it's the idea of just plain empty. It's like an empty marker board. There's nothing on it whatsoever. Life is empty. Some people look at it and they look at this emptiness as a reference then to worthlessness and meaninglessness. There's no satisfaction in life. And so they see that a little bit of a shade there. And that's especially brought out in the idea of vanity here. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's worthless. Some people look at that expression of vapor and how quick it disappears. And they say, well, listen, this word vanity refers to the shortness of life. It's so short. It's so brief. Things just don't last here. You live a little while, you die, and it's over here on this life. They look at the shortness of life. Life is transient. It's brief. Then some people look at this word vanity and they say, well, what it really is referring to is it's referring to all the mystery and the intrigue. How come this person gets by with it and this person doesn't? And how come this person's wicked, but they seem to be so wealthy and I can't figure it out? Life is a mystery. And with that then goes frustration. All of these different little pops of meaning. And I personally believe that Solomon is wise enough and under inspiration here to pick one word that carries all these shades of meaning. A word that describes a time life that is so short. How can we find meaning? It's empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It's mysterious. And it's just plain frustrating. And Solomon's message here is a message in that regard here. He uses this concept of vanity. Now, why is life so vain? We don't take the time to see it, but you want to understand that Solomon is a man who knows Genesis. And the answers are in Genesis when it comes to Ecclesiastes over and over and over. And here he's a man who understands that it's because of the curse that there is great vanity in life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 20, Paul says that the whole creation has been subjected to vanity. It's because mankind has sinned that there is this curse upon the earth. And this curse is showing people the answer is not in all the stuff. The answer is in God. But not only is it because of the curse, but it's also as a result of the way God made man. God is an infinite God. He knows everything. He can do everything. He is everywhere at one time, but he has made man finite. He has made it so that you don't understand everything, and that brings vanity. Sometimes when you look at Ecclesiastes, you look at it and you say, well, listen, this is only describing a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're the ones who experience vanity. But listen, let me tell you this. When you study Ecclesiastes and when you walk with the Lord in your life, you're still going to experience vanity in this life. Number one, because the curse still applies to you, even if you're a Christian, you're still dealing with it. But number two, because God created you as a finite person. And since the very first sin in the garden, mankind have been really struggling with it. Satan came up to Eve and he said, listen, if you partake of this fruit, then your eyes will be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We just want to know everything. We want to figure it all out. We want to understand it all. And God says, listen, I didn't make you that way. I made you in a box. I made you finite. You're not going to understand it all. You're not going to realize everything that's going on here. And that brings frustration to your life. That makes life vanity.
So because of the curse, because God made it finite, and because God just simply made creation, He made it beautiful. He made it wonderful. Last week we looked at the fact that God created you to be able to, through Him, as long as you're enjoying Him, to enjoy everyday life. When He created the world, Genesis chapter number 1, God saw that it was good. He blessed man. He wanted them to enjoy the life and the world that He gave them. But He never intended for mankind to idolize that creation. He never intended for mankind to put the creation before the Creator. And that, Romans chapter number 1, is one of the major problems in our society, when people worship the Creator or creature more than the Creator. And so here, these are the reasons why Solomon's message is about vanity. But notice the text again here in verse number 2. It's not just vanity, it is vanity of vanities. Maybe you're looking at a particular athlete, a football player, a basketball player or something, and you look at that person and you say, man, they are the best of the best. Or maybe you look at this person and you say, that team is the worst of the worst. It's an expression that you use to describe this is the top or the very, very bottom. In Scripture, you read about the Holy of Holies. You read about the Song of Solomon, or some people call it the Song of Songs. It's the height. It's the pinnacle of there. And so Solomon's saying, listen, life is vain, but it's not that life is just vain. It is the vanity of all vanities. It is the most frustrating thing. It is the greatest emptiness. It is the greatest meaninglessness that there is, that exists out there. That is what life is like. And he says it applies to all of life. All is vanity. Everything is vanity. And I want to ask you this morning, isn't life frustrating? I mean, here you go, you're working here, you're saving up money, you buy a house, it's not in the floodplain, it's on the side of the hill. You don't have flood insurance, you're miles away from the river. But on one particular day, the rain just comes pouring down torrentially. It comes down the side of the hill, it's raining so hard and so fast. This happened to my neighbor in Pennsylvania. It came down so hard and so fast that it was just on top of the ground, it didn't even soak in. It went down the side of the hill and went in his basement windows, and he had several feet of water in his basement. It ruined his freezer, his furnace, his water heater, $10,000 worth of damage. I said, did you have flood insurance? He says, well, who would have flood insurance clear over here? This is vanity. Life is frustrating in this. Isn't life mysterious? Someone can work so hard to support a candidate and think everything is going a certain way. The opinion polls show that a candidate is going to win, only to have a shocking upset, and one's labor feels entirely down the drain. And there are millions of people around the United States who are in frustration and in agony, wondering about the meaning of life because of it. Isn't it puzzling that a man can pastor a church only to have a couple hoodlums run through the neighborhood? He happens to be gone for an hour. They decide they want to break into his home. They go in, break into his home, rob him of his home, kill the pastor's wife, and go on their way here. It was a random home that they stop at. Isn't life frustrating? Isn't life puzzling? Isn't life annoying here? Failures, unfairness, wrongs, and you have absolutely no control over it. You're told to fear God, and then you can have an enjoyable life, and yet you struggle at times to enjoy the life that God gives you here. You go out and you do what's right in your life, and you behave yourself, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you're driving down the road one day, and as you do so, a drunk driver comes through and hits you, and all of a sudden you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. You didn't do anything wrong to deserve that. You were serving God with your life. The person walks away with cuts and bruises on it, and you look at your life and you say this, life is frustrating. Where is the meaning in this? And that is the message the preacher says. And most of us in our hearts can say a hearty amen. Life is frustrating. You feel it. You know exactly what it's going to be like. Nearly 40 times in this book, Solomon is going to be using this expression. He begins the book this way. And I want you to take a moment to turn to chapter number 12. He nearly, but not quite, ends the book this way. I told you last week there are many people that look at Ecclesiastes as a pessimistic book, as if his whole message is about vanity. It is, but it isn't. He's beginning his conclusion here in chapter 12 and verse number 8, where he says his message one more time. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He's rounded out this. He's shown you the darkness of life so that he can show you the brightness of the answer. What is he doing? You've got to notice verse number 11 tells you how this book is put together. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. He's doing this picture of the farmer, of the shepherd. And the farmer and the shepherd here, he's wanting to move the flock forward. And so they have this long stick, and it's pointed at the end. On the farm here, they were electronic in today's day and time. And the little battery operated, and you would just hit the little button and touch them, and zoom, and they moved a lot faster at that time. That was the point of it. Literally, that was the point. And the goad here, you would push it at the animal to try to get him to go in the direction that you wanted the animal to go in. And what the preacher is saying is, listen, God has given me this message. God has set life up this way as a bunch of goads to prod you, to poke you, to point you, so that you'll quit trying to run over here where you're not supposed to go to try to find the meaning of life. It pokes you and hits you, pushing you away from that and to God. That's what I'm trying to do in this passage of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying. My message has been about vanity. It's been a bunch of goads pointing you and pricking you and say, listen, you're not going to find meaning over there, so quit going over there. Go over here. You're not going to find meaning over there. Quit looking over there and go over here. You're not going to find it over here. Let me hit you over here and point you in the right direction. The message of Ecclesiastes on vanity is trying to help you to get the point with his pointed sticks. Throughout it, you will also see the nails. Nails fasten things in place. And throughout Ecclesiastes, he's going to give you some practical nails to give you stability in life. Something to hang on to here. Through all the meaninglessness, through all the frustrations of life, you're going to want some nails, and he's going to give you some nails to hang on to. And where does all of this come from? He tells us at the end of verse number 11, he says they are given from one shepherd. You see, the chief shepherd, our great God, loves you so much that when you go over there as a sheep and try to find meaning over there, he comes over and he points you. He hits you with the goad and he says, no, 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 over here. It's over here because I want you to find meaning in life. I want you to enjoy a meaningful life. He's saying, listen, God gave this book. This is the inspired, authoritative word of God. These are the answers. They're not just the answers of one man. They're not just the answers of a man who's experienced it all. They're the answers from God himself goading you. And Solomon's message is this. My message is vanity. That's the goad. The goad is to help you get the point. And the point he brings out in verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's a God-centered worldview. It's a life that is 100% focused on God. And he's saying the only way that you can enjoy a meaningful life is when your life is centered around, built upon, focused upon, adoring and worshiping and serving the one true God. That's the only way that you're going to find meaning in life. And Solomon isn't going to just say that at the last verse. You're going to see sprinkled throughout Ecclesiastes the reminder that it's fear God, fear God. Fear God. That's the answer. Put God first place in your life. Build your life around him. That is the place to find the meaning in life. And so Solomon has a message. It is a message from God. It is a message for you. It is a message for me. It is a message that hits us exactly where we are at. And it's a message that says this. Don't try all the other things. Those are vanity. The worst vanity. All is vanity. Let's go back to chapter number 1. And so if you're going to understand this message, if you're going to understand this meaninglessness, he's going to spend these first 11 verses telling you what I've entitled the meaning of meaningless. If everything is so meaningless, if everything is so vanity, what do you mean by that? And Solomon wants you to get it. He wants you to see it in vivid color. He wants it to be in your face here. So I want you to see this morning the meaning of meaningless. You must understand it, and you must then let it to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the text that we're looking at here. We pray that in these next few minutes that you would help us to see what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. It must be somewhat disconcerting to know that we're over halfway through our time and the pastor just prayed at the end of the introduction, but we'll get started anyway. Solomon is going to give us five things in these next verses to describe to you what the meaninglessness of life really is. The first one is found in verse number 3, where he asks this question, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" He's shocked us by telling us his message in verse 2, and he shocks us again in verse 3 by asking us a question that he forces us to answer. It tells us, number 1, that a meaningless life is working without benefit. It is working without benefit. The word profit is used here in verse number 3 as he asks, "What profit does a man have?" The word profit is going to be used 10 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, 4 times in this exact sense of profit under the sun. It's the idea of the accounting term. It's the idea of that balance sheet. It's the idea of referring to the benefits that you receive from work. And here when he talks about what profit does a man have of all of his labor which he takes under the sun, of all the labor that he labors at in this lifetime, it's not just referring to what you're going to do tomorrow morning when you get in your car and head to work. When he's talking about labor in these verses, he's not just talking about your job. He's not just talking about the chores that a family gives to their children, that sort of work. He's talking about the labor of the entirety of life. He's talking about Genesis and the work that God gives to all of mankind. He's talking about the labors and the work that you do in getting through life in general. All of that. Included in that would be the late nights in college when you burn the midnight oil to try to cram through and get ready for that test, finish up that project, to complete that paper there. He's talking about that labor. He's talking about the labor of getting up early in the morning and taking off for the day to get a jump start on your workload in the office. He's talking about the work of trying to build your dream and make it happen. He's referring to everything that you are working at on this ball of dirt underneath the sun, this life here in this place. And Solomon looks at you and he asked this question, what good is it? What profit is it? You put all this energy into life, all this energy into working at it. What benefit is it? You work all day long in your life. You work all day long and you're working hard. You're toiling all day long and you're paying taxes for people who refuse to get a job, who refuse to get out there and work. And you ask yourself, what good is it? What profit is it? You invest gobs of time into someone's life. You pour your time and energy, your blood, sweat, tears, and prayers and energies into someone, and they walk away from it after all of that. And you ask yourself, what good is it? You spend so much time fixing up a house and putting time and money and effort and energy into making it beautiful. You turn around and sell that thing and you barely get out of it just what you paid for it, let alone all the effort that you put into it. And you ask yourself, what good is it? What benefit is it? What advantage of it is there out there? That is the meaning of meaningless. It is working hard. It is blood, sweat, and tears. But at the end of it, there are situations that all of us have gone through where we scratch our head and we say, what's the use of even trying? Why am I even doing this? This is worthless here. This is getting me nowhere here. Why even try? The story is told about a hardworking man as he was walking down one day, walking, I guess, down along the beachfront, the lakefront there. He comes upon somebody, maybe like a hippie, somebody who was just obviously loafing there. And he says, listen, why don't you go out and get a job and work hard? And the man says, well, why should I do that? As he's sitting there just chilling, just doing nothing with his life. He says, man, you should get out there and work a job and make some money. Well, why should I do that? Well, if you go out and work a job and you make some money, why, you could save it up and someday you'll be able to retire. He says, well, what would I do if I retired? Said the hippie there, said the guy that was just doing nothing. He says, well, then you could just sit down and relax and enjoy life. And the guy says, well, that's what I'm doing right now. So why should I work? And you know what? That's the mentality that sometimes that we have in our lives. Why should I even bother? Why should I even try? It's just so meaningless. There's no profit. I just can't get ahead in life. Not only that, but number two in verses 4-7, he says that a meaningless life is a life that runs in circles. He's going to describe here in very vivid picture, Solomon is a wise person. He's going to take a walk with you out through the woods, out through the hills. He's going to draw your attention to four different elements where people often saw the source of life. Earth, fire, water, and wind. And he's going to draw your attention to these four different elements. And as he does so, he is going to talk about the circles of life. He is going to talk about the monotony of everyday life. And so he begins in verse number 4 where he says, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abides forever. He's well acquainted with Genesis, and he says, you know, in his mind, listen, God created man where man is supposed to have dominion over this earth. Man's in charge here. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And yet here is man, the pinnacle of God's creation. They live, they die. The earth keeps chugging along. Another generation lives, they die. The earth keeps chugging along. It's like the earth lives forever. And here, mankind is supposed to be the pinnacle of God's creation, but this ball of dirt just keeps surviving forever. It's just a cycle here that they're going through. It's just plain crazy. He goes from the dirt to talking in verse 5 about the sun. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. That last expression is, you know, you see the sun going up, and then you see the sun going down, and it's almost as if you've ever seen little kids playing musical chairs, or adults too. And they're playing musical chairs, and they get to the end of the row of chairs, and there's no chair on the end, and all of a sudden, as fast as they can, they try to get around to the other side. And that's almost what he's describing with the sun. You know, the sun goes down, and as fast as it can, that sun is just, it's got to get back there and get all ready to go for the next morning. It's just hurrying to try to get to the next cycle of day. It's just a cycle here that it's just going through. He says, listen, that's your life. And you get up in the morning and you work hard all day and you go to sleep and then you get up the next morning and you do it all again and you do it, get up the next morning and you do it all again. And it's just this back and forth and back and forth. You're just doing the same thing over and over again. The earth and the sun. And then he does the wind, verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about toward the north. See that rotation? It whirleth about continually and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. It's just going in a big circle. It's just going around the ball, just back and forth, back and forth. It's just running in circles. In verse number 7, then he talks about water. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. A couple different pictures are possible here in this. Number one, it's that evaporation and condensation cycle. Sorry, I had the word condescension in there. I knew that wasn't right. You know, the rain comes down. It goes down the hills. The water goes down the hills. It gets in the creek. Creeks go to the river. Rivers go to the ocean. It evaporates, comes over in the cloud. It condenses, forms in the rain, and it's just a big circle. And the last part of the verse may be talking about the fact that the water's in the river, and it's going down the river, and guess what? Never goes anyplace new. Water's in the river today, chugging along, and never says, hey, you know what? Let's go over there and just see what it'd be like to drive over there. Nope. Water just always goes down the river. Mississippi always ends in the Gulf of Mexico. You're never going to wake up tomorrow and find the Mississippi ending in the Pacific Ocean. It always goes in the same old, boring place. He says, that's the meaning of meaningless. It's just a circle. It's just a monotonous cycle. That is the meaning of meaninglessness. Listen, you know what that is like at times. You know that without God in your life, it is hard to find meaning because you're simply running the rat race of life. You go through the motions every single day. It's day in and day out. It's week in and week out. It's now spent year in and year out. You do the same thing over and over every year. You do this in the spring. You do this in the summer. You do this in the fall. You do this in the winter. Do this in the spring. Do this in the summer. Do this in the fall. Do this in the winter. And after 50 years of that, it's just plain boring. It's just plain meaningless. It just doesn't matter. It's really great at times to have a little train track, but after a while, you get tired of the train going in a circle. When Amos was young, I had a teen activity, and I took him with me on the teen activity. We went to, to where they had a steam locomotive. And it was a whole train history center type thing, and it was really cheap. You could get on the old train, and you could ride the locomotive. And they had just a yard there. It was a large yard, but the steam locomotive there would pull the trains back and forth in the yard. They didn't have any track outside the yard, so you couldn't go anywhere. And it was exciting. You know, most people were just like, wow, I'm actually in a passenger coach pulled by a steam engine. This is awesome, you know? Little Amos is like, are we going to go anywhere? You know, where are we going to go? And he was kind of bummed as a little four-year-old boy that we weren't going anywhere. Listen, some of you run. And you run on a treadmill. I mean, you run and 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 you don't go anywhere. It's the monotony of life. It's boring. It doesn't accomplish anything. And he says, that's what many times brings us to a meaningless life. He tells us, number one, it's working hard, but there's no benefit. A meaningless life, number two, is just running in circles. And number three, he's going to tell you that a meaningless life is never being satisfied. Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All things are full of labor. This word labor is, I think, a synonym to the word labor up in verse number 3. It's a different word, but both of them can carry the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion, weariness. And he says, mankind they're laboring to the point of exhaustion. They're up in the morning and they're going and going and going and they're just exhausted and they're just worn out with life and they're trying to find meaning here and here and here and they're giving themselves all this and they're just worn out. Life is full of labor, just cram-packed of this exhausting labor. And he says this about it. He says, man cannot utter it. And this idea of man can't utter it, it could mean one of two things. Either that there's so much exhaustion, you can't even talk about it. There's so much to be said about it. So much complaining about how much people are tired. So much complaining about how they have so much to do. So much complaining about how they can't find the satisfaction in life. They just could talk about it forever because there's so much labor here. Or it's the idea that they can't figure it out and explain it. They can't utter it. They're looking for the meaning everywhere and they search over here and they search over here and they can't explain the thing. They can't utter it. They can't figure the thing out. And Solomon is asking in himself, why is this the case? And the rest of verse 8 answers it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We're not satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied in this life. You want more and you want more and you want more. And last year's Christmas gave you this gift, but this year you want something different. And last year's birthday brought you this present, but this year you want that. And last time you bought a vehicle, you thought that'd be great, but now you want a different one. You want more. You want more. Even the ear wants more. It's never filled up. It wants to hear more. It wants to hear more juicy gossip. It wants to hear more sweet music. It wants to hear more love. It wants more good news. It wants more encouragement. It wants more bad news. It constantly wants to hear more and more and more, and it's never, ever, ever satisfied. And he says, listen, you want to talk about meaninglessness in life. I'll tell you what it is. It's somebody laboring to the point of exhaustion, and there's no benefit. It's people going through these cycles just over and over and over again. There's no benefit. And they're laboring so very, very hard, and yet these people are never, ever satisfied in life. It never brings them what they want. Listen, I want to tell you here that there are some answers that he's hinting at. The cycles of life that he's talked about can be so very frustrating. But what Solomon might be hinting at is saying, listen, why don't you stop for a minute and look at those cycles and realize, who made it that way? It wasn't evolution that put this cycle in. Who holds all this together? There must be a God. And when it comes to this matter of satisfaction in life and it all doesn't satisfy, you look to somebody else that satisfies. And then Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ can give you that contentment because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he says, you can be satisfied in all of your life. As we sang about this morning, you can drink of the living water and you'll never thirst again. And so the very lack of satisfaction points you to something else. It points you to Jesus Christ. Do you get the point? The meaning of meaninglessness is a life that never brings satisfaction, never has happiness, never is contentment. It always wants something new, but that's the problem. It always wants something new, but notice verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. I'm looking for satisfaction. I just got to have new clothes. I just got to have a new car. I just got to have new this, new this, new this. And then Solomon turns around, number four, and he says, there's no new discoveries. There's no new discoveries. It's totally lacking discoveries. There's nothing new. And you say, but listen, my iPhone 7 is new. No, not really. Because before that, when I was a teenager, it was the pager. And you were really in if you had a pager. That was the latest and the greatest means of communication. And before the pager, there was the regular telephone. Do you remember those when you used to have those in your house? Just a regular telephone and it was hooked to the wall. Or maybe some of you remember when you had to, you know, crank it or something like that. There was a telephone. And before the telephone, there was the USPS. And somewhere along in there was the Pony Express. And somewhere in there were the messenger pigeons. And before that, if you go back to the book of Esther, when they sent out messages, the king would send them out on the posts that went out and carried the king's message across the world. It's the same old thing. You say, well, what about this new empire? There was the Third Reich. Before that, there was the Second. And before that, there was the First. There was the Holy Roman Empire. There was the original Roman Empire. Before that was the Greek Empire. Before that was the Persian Empire. Before that was the Babylonian Empire. Before that was the Assyrian Empire. And there has always been, since time began, and there always will be, if you know your Bible, some bloodthirsty, wealthy, greedy, land-lusting, power-hungry men who will seek to conquer the world. There always have been. There always will be. And to be honest, the names may change, but there is nothing new under the sun. It's the same item in the box. It's just wrapped differently. It just looks differently. And he says, listen, there is nothing new under the sun. It totally lacks excitement and enthusiasm. After the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl in 1972, there was a star athlete by the name of Dwayne Thomas. Someone asked him, what does it feel like to win the ultimate game? He said, the ultimate game? If it's the ultimate game, how come they're playing it again next year? There's nothing new under the sun. It's just repeating over and over and over again. And you think you're going to find satisfaction in the next thing that's new, but there is nothing new, really new. But listen, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to the one who really does give the new covenant. Through the new birth. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he gives unto you a new commandment that you should love one another. If you're looking for new, Jesus has the answer. And last of all, he says in verse number 11, it's being forgotten. There is no remembrance of the former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. We don't remember the people who died for our freedoms. We don't remember the names of our great-great-grandparents, let alone remember where they're buried. Do you remember who Hennepin is? Do you know? Do you remember who James A. Hill is for the James A. Hill House? Let's face it, they're forgotten. A president can live for 8 years in the White House and put into place several pieces of legislation that will major alter a way of life, only to have the next president come in and completely change it and wipe away an entire legacy that man, good or bad, wants to leave behind. 8 years of lobbying, 8 years of working are undone by an election, and it's forgotten. Go ahead, get a hospital named after you. Go get a street named in your honor. Build a memorial to your name. Have a stadium built in your honor. And the next time you go for a Gophers basketball game to Williams Arena, just ask yourself if you even know who Williams is. Oh, sure, lots of people are going to say your name, but they don't have a clue who you are. Taking a hockey game at Mariuki Arena, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right, because he's forgotten. And ask yourself whether you even know who the guy is. You say, well, listen, people from the past are forgotten, but it'll be different with me. That's what he describes in the second half of the verse. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come. Hey, listen, it'll be different with me. They'll remember me. No, they won't. They don't remember the companies of the past, and 200 years from now, they won't remember your company either. You don't remember your great-great-grandparents, and 200 years from now, your great-great-grandchildren won't remember you either. You say, but I'm going to be a famous athlete, and you don't remember the famous athletes of the 80s and 90s. You don't remember all of them. You say, but I'm going to have power. I'm going to have authority. They're going to remember me. No, they're not. You're going to be forgotten. They might even say your name, but they're not even going to remember who you are. And the ultimate feeling of meaninglessness is to be forgotten. All of your work, all of your effort, all of your toil, totally forgotten. What a slap in the face. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name. Hebrews 6:10. Like Nehemiah, you can cry out to God to remember the good that you have done. Nehemiah 5:19. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a positive sense, he will forget your sins and your iniquities. He will remember them no more. And you watch the progression of these verses. You watch the progression as it starts off with a person laboring so hard, and they say, listen, I'm not benefiting anything. You progress to the next segment there, and life is just, I'm just running in circles here. I'm not benefiting anything. I'm just running in circles. So maybe if there's no benefit and I'm just running in circles, maybe I should just have fun in life. Maybe I should just live for pleasure. But number three, nothing satisfies. Boy, if I could just get something new, but there's nothing new. Okay, fine. So maybe what I'll do is I'll just live for what's right, and people will at least they'll remember me. And Solomon says, they won't even do that. They won't even remember you. 200 years from now, no one will remember your name. And if all you live for is this life, that's what you have to look forward to. That's where it is. And what Solomon is saying all through this, he's saying first in these first 11 verses, let me give you the goad. Life is not in all these things. The only way to find meaning is to look to God, a God who will give you the satisfaction, a God who will not forget you, a God who will give all things new, a God who is so great and so wonderful that the everyday things in life, whether therefore you eat or drink or just whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A God who can give meaning to everyday life. That is the answer. And I wonder here if you're with us this morning, and I wonder if you've been trying meaning in all these different areas. And God put his finger on his heart. Young person, you're looking to the future. I can do this. This will give me meaning. And you factored God out of it completely. Your spirituality, your Christianity is just token Christianity. It's really not centered on Christ. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I've got a message. I'm a preacher with a message for you. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.